Good morning. It is such a joy to be here with you this morning. For months, we have been looking forward to this and even been anticipating coming to see you and to actually be here and to see your faces is something we had anticipated for a while, and we've been praying for you without even knowing your names, and we are grateful. First Baptist Church Calgary, we live in busy days, don't we? There is always so much to do and so little time to do it in. And I don't know about you, but when the hum and the haw of busyness and routine sets in, there is a danger of losing sight of the things that matter the most, the things of great importance. Will you please turn with me to John chapter 13? John chapter 13, as you're turning there, chapter 13 of John is the beginning of a new section of this book. Where the first section covers a span of about 3 years, this second section of John is focused on the last few hours of Jesus' life. And yet it takes up over 40% of this whole book. Jesus has washed his disciples' feet and Judas has just left. And the next time they see him will be with an armed guard and a kiss of betrayal. Verses 31 to 33, Jesus is pointing to his departure via the cross. He says, "Yet a little while I am with you, and where I am going you cannot come." Our text this morning is of great importance because Jesus is starting to lay out what he expects of them when he is gone, which is the time that we find ourselves in today. Until Jesus returns, he expects his disciples, his church, to be marked by these words. And with these words, we find great clarity in what we are to be busy doing as a church, right here and right now in 2019. So will you follow with me in John 13, starting in verse 31. When he, that is Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once." Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. And now we come to our verses. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Will you pray with me? Father, would your word go forth in power this morning? We can expect nothing less than great things from your word because you have promised to bless the planting and watering of it. Would you so stir in our hearts this morning what you would have to say? We pray. Amen. There are three things that I want to highlight with you quickly this morning. The first is the command to love. Second, the standard and motivation of love. And third, the results of love. The command, the standard, the motivation, and the result. So first we have the command to love. Here Jesus is giving his disciples a new commandment. Love one another. The church throughout history has been tempted to be known by a great many things. Great buildings to gather in. Popular preachers and celebrities that can draw great crowds by their personalities and by their words and their speaking abilities. Music that can draw out tears of joy and sorrow all at the same time. And the list goes on. And although these things are not bad in and of themselves, love is to be the mark, the defining feature of Christians and Christ's church. Now, this is a word that is so popular today that I fear to use it without defining it carefully. Over nine years ago, my wife and I went on our honeymoon, and we went to this resort in Mexico, and one evening, there was a concert. We were like, well, sitting on the beach gets old, and let's just try something different. So we went to this concert, and we're sitting there, and the artist is doing all her songs, and then she said, and they put a little table up front there, and two little chairs, and like, all right, now we're going to sing a love song. And who's our newly married people? And my heart shrank, and I was like, oh, no, that's us. And we foolishly put our hands up, and they're like, you, and we're like, no. And we had to go up on stage, and we sat there, and we have always kind of laughed at the last words that she told us before she began her song, and she says, love is love. Love is love. Friends, to say that love is love sounds good, but it is as hollow a statement as your gas tank at 76 kilometers after empty. It is like saying food is food. What does that say about food? Absolutely nothing. Well, it says nothing about love either. The command to love means nothing unless we understand what love really is. Love is not just a feeling. Love, defined and determined by feelings, has been the demise of countless marriages and friendships and is the source of great misery and decay in our world. Feelings can be a part of love and are very good. But love as a feeling is next to useless. Let me highlight some verses that express what true love really looks like. Love is to be patient and kind to one another. Love is considering others more significant than oneself. Love is not seeking one's own good, but the good of one's neighbor. Love is serving others. Love is to lay down one's life for another. Do you see a common theme here? True love is radically others-centered. Radically others-centered. It has little to do with actions that benefit you and me and everything to do with what benefits the other people around us. So much of the talk of love today is nothing but self-promotion of self-interest and the puffing up of pride and really is in fact the opposite of true love. Friends, isn't that humbling? When you hear that list, does that not humble you? Does what you call love stand up to what God calls love? Does it stand up to God's standard? I could not help but look at this list and realize how small my own love is, even at the best of times. How selfishness sneaks in to even my best moments. Such a list, really, instead of making us feel warm and fuzzy, should cause us to cry out to God. God, help me to love truly. God, help me. God, I confess that my love is so small. Now, maybe you've noticed that Jesus says this is a new commandment. It is important to note that the command to love one another is itself not what is new. The Old Testament is filled with verses that command people to love one another. The most explicit being Leviticus 19:18. It says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus quotes from this text and ties it together with the greatest commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. He makes it so that these two commandments are really inseparable. So what is new about this commandment to love? It is this. What is new about the command to love is the standard and the motivation to love. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are to love one another just as I have loved you. Oh, friends, how can I possibly begin to plumb the depths of these few words? How has God loved us? Jesus has loved us by being patient and kind to us. Who is as patient as Jesus? Ever since the crunching of that fruit in the Garden of Eden, God has been patient with sinners and rebels. He did not strike Adam and Eve dead, but continued to give them life, as is the same for every person today who refuses to submit to his rule and reign over their lives. Even for those of us who are in Christ, who are trusting in Jesus, he is patient as we daily stumble and fall short of his great standard. Every time we act in selfishness, greed, pride, God is being patient with you and with me. Friends, Jesus has loved us by not seeking his own good, but the good of his neighbor. What a powerful illustration in the last minutes of Jesus' life. He has gone through the frustration of an unjust trial. He's been mocked, beaten beyond recognition, and is suffering the most agonizing death as he willingly bears the wrath of his Father against our sin. When he looks down, and upon seeing John and his mother, says, "Woman, behold your son." And then says to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. One of the concerns in this agonizing moment of Jesus' life is, my mom, I need to take care of my mother. Wow. Friends, do we have such thoughts of well-being for others, even in the best moments of our days? Here is Jesus hanging on the cross, and he's concerned about his mom and where she's going to be. What other-centeredness? Do our lives reflect other-centeredness like this? Jesus has loved us by considering us more significant than himself. Friends, behold that statement for a second. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the Word that brought the world into existence, the one who sustains all things, including the very breath that you and I are taking right now, the one who knows every star by name and knows when the earthworm drowns in its 2-inch hole underneath the grass of your yard when the rain falls, this one counted us, his enemies, as more significant than himself. This great love expressed in seeking our good and counting us more significant is most clearly and evidently seen in the fact that Jesus has loved us by serving us in laying down his life for others. So even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. The whole earthly life of Jesus can be defined as that of a servant. He willingly came and lived the perfect life that you and I could not live, and died the sacrificial death that you and I deserve and could not pay, so that those who believe in him would have everlasting life. Wow. The command to love might be simple, But nothing could be more difficult. Especially now that we have seen a glimpse of the standard. The standard is as infinitely great as God himself. And yet, I want you to see that this high standard is at the same time the motivation, the very motivation for loving in that way. Friends, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that saves sinners like you and me, is not do, but done. No other religion in the world has it in this order. Friends, they all say, do, do, do. Do the 8 pillars of Buddhism. Do the 5 pillars of Islam. Do good works, and God will accept you. Jesus says, come. Come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Take my yoke upon you, for it is easy, and my burden is light. Friends, if that is not good news to you this morning, then nothing is. It is not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the wrath-removing sacrifice for our sins. And if God has loved us in this way, then we ought to love one another in this way. This great love of God propels us to love him and one another. How could it not? This great love frees us to forget ourselves and to be patient and kind, to consider others more significant than ourselves, to give our lives in service to others. There is no other way. You cannot whip yourself into a frenzy to carry that out unless you daily look upon the cross and see Jesus and see him nailed there for your sins and for mine. We cannot do it. Brothers and sisters, you and I cannot do that. We cannot love in this way apart from the love of Christ for us. Friends, do you know this love this morning? Do you know this love? Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Have you tasted of his forgiveness as you confess your sins to him? Have you heard his forgiving pardon? Are you following him as your Lord and Master? Would you even call out to him this morning in joyful submission and surrender to him as King of the universe and of your life? But what is the purpose of all of this? Is that the goal in and of itself? Friends, this leads us to our last point, the result of love. Have you ever wondered why the promised land God gave the Israelites under the old covenant was a dinky little tract of land? Seriously, why not Russia? There's a lot of land over there. Why not Africa? There's lots of space. Why this little stretch of land that spans 100 miles long and 85 miles at its widest point, with the immense Mediterranean Sea on one side and the vast and impassable Syrian desert on the other? Israel is like a land bridge on which all the neighboring nations had to cross over in order to trade with those on the other side. Egypt had no choice but to travel through Israel to get to Babylon and so on. So why this piece of land? For this purpose. For this purpose. That when those surrounding nations passed through Israel, they would see something different about this people. They were supposed to see a glimpse of the true living God displayed through a people who obeyed his commandments. They were supposed to see how people are to be rightly treating one another. This at least was God's plan under the old covenant, but now in the new, it is the local church that is an outpost of God's kingdom, where the surrounding nations are to see a glimpse of God. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Friends, by this, by what? By our love. The world will see God as we grow in love for one another. In a little while, we'll go out these doors and we'll hand out Bibles and seek to have conversations with 100,000 people passing by. And what if, by God's grace, some are interested? What if some hear about Jesus and they're like, that's interesting, I've never heard that. I need to check that out. And they come back next week. What will they see? Will what they see commend the gospel or contradict it? Will they say God is truly among you? Or will they say, as Gandhi is quoted to say, I like your Christ, but I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. How we love one another is a loud microphone to the world, declaring something about the God that we love. It tells the world that we are a people being transformed by the love of God, and that we have a message that is responsible for that love. The gospel, the good news that declares that the work is done, that sins can be forgiven, and a Savior that says, come, come to me. First Baptist Church, Calgary, it is easy to get lost in the busyness of our everyday lives. And yet this command to love as Christ has loved us is for the purpose of reaching a lost world. And we must never lose our focus. We need to zoom in on this. Everything we do must be rotating around it. This is, in essence, discipleship. And what Christ's church is called to be marked by. Would this body, whether we end up here or not, be marked by these words, so that the world around would see a Christ who is glorious and worthy of all praise? Pray with me. Father, please. Would you do this in this body? Do this in your church that you have promised to grow, and the gates of hell will never prevail against. Would this be a loving people that is radically being transformed day by day by your great love, so that day by day, as we love one another sacrificially, true love for one another, that the world would see that you have sent your Son, and that there is a God in heaven worthy of praise. We pray.